So we're going to finish up the Beatitudes today. And I hope to, like Dave said, I hope that this has ignited something inside of you. And one of the things that, in order to understand these Beatitudes, is we must understand what I have labeled. This is extra-biblical. I have labeled the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's a Timism. But it's important that you get that so that you understand the beatitudinal flow. Now, I've been speaking about this, and our own Sarah said something to my wife that she wasn't quite clear about what I meant by the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. So, I thought it would be appropriate that somebody else would try to explain this. You know, sometimes you hear the same speaker, you know, blah, 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 blah. Maybe that's what you're hearing from me. And if someone else comes up and says it, then maybe it'll resonate. So Teresa and I sitting by the campfire, of course, down by the creek, as we are wont to do. And she said something to me, and I said, there, you got it. I know you understand the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. I said, would you mind, this was last night, in fact, I said, would you mind talking tomorrow morning in church and explaining this in a way that is clear, as she is so expert at doing. So she's going to come up now, and you're going to do this, right, honey? Thank you. Okay.
Well, good morning, Newville. It's my pleasure to do this. I wish I could remember exactly what I said, because I would just repeat it. But it was us when it was before Sarah said something to us. I said something to you earlier, honey, about, I said, I think maybe you should go over this again with the people, because the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit does sound like a Timism. But I think it would be helpful because it helped me understand some difficult verses. I want to maybe just say how I understand it and what it meant for me. And maybe it'll be helpful. So the first three Beatitudes of poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, I love the hinge idea. Those first three things are necessary for us to come to the proper or the right response to God's conviction through the Holy Spirit. And a proper response is to remain in that position long enough for us to have a strong desire to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And the way that you do that is to read Scripture, to learn about Him, to learn who Jesus is, to understand who He is. And so and if that happens and you do understand more and more about who He is, more of God's Word is poured into your heart. It's kind of comes to mind at times when you need it to come to mind, and sometimes you don't even know that it's Scripture. But being merciful, having a pure heart, and being a peacemaker follows that. It comes after that. And so we talked about this at the fire, and one of the things I said, and I asked him if this was too personal of an example, and hopefully it isn't. For those of you who don't know, our son died at age 20 of leukemia after a 7-year battle. And he was our firstborn. Our best foot forward. He had the best of both of us. And so his death was profound, I guess you could say it. And to keep walking each day was a difficult thing, to put it mildly. And when you have, and I had made that first response to the Holy Spirit, and so I hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And much of that learning came prior to Timmy's death because of the time of suffering and all of that. So both of us just searched Scripture and prayed and prayed and prayed. So after Timmy's death, and both of us were finding it difficult to place one foot in front of the other, but still being called to the daily tasks of living, I believe that in my life then, I actually had things planted in my mind to help me keep going. And I never had it so strong as I had it in those days. One of the things that I very clearly heard, I hope this doesn't sound strange to everyone, but one of the things I very clearly heard was, I will take from what is mine and make it yours. I will take from what is mine and make it yours. Well, I searched in Scripture for something similar to that. You know, that's what the Bereans did, right? I get the Thessalonians and the Bereans mixed up, but I think it was the Bereans in Acts that searched the Scriptures to make sure that it was true. So I searched the Scriptures, and I was able to find a Scripture that was very similar to that. For me, it was, I will take from what is mine and make it yours. And amazingly, Tim's message of the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit is contained in the verses where that Scripture verse appears. How about that? Kind of an amazing thing. And so he asked me to share about this, and I thought these verses would be a good way to explain the first speaking of the Holy Spirit is only of conviction, only of conviction, in order for us to see who we are and who God is, and the vast, enormous difference in that. And after that comes our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I love that because it's God helping us to get in the right position to be able to hunger and thirst, to get all this stuff in our mind in order to navigate this hard world that we have to navigate. And in that hard world, as we studied this morning in 1 Peter at the end, in that hard world, we need to be merciful, we need to have a pure heart, and we need to be peacemakers in order to survive in that world. And so I hope that explains a little bit about the first speaking is just our humbling ourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. We just finished studying that in 1 Peter 5. And then the second part is after we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we are filled with mercy. We have a pure heart, and we are peacemakers. And there are lots of good promises with that that Tim will cover a lot better than I did just then. But I'm going to read in John chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading from verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7. And I will read through to verse 16, and the reason I want to read through to verse 16 is, amazingly, verse 16 is a verse that I printed out on a little card and put it up by my kitchen sink because I had to see that. This was just after Timmy's death. I had to see this verse. It was a blessing to me. So I'm going to end with verse 16. And so, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth, Jesus says. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I want to emphasize here what Tim is talking about. That is the first speaking. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for the first time, these kind of confusing verses that follow make good sense when you think about the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Has been judged. Something to be aware of. In verse 12, Jesus begins to speak to the believers who have responded appropriately to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. I still have many things to tell you, Jesus says. Again, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And then Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer see me. Again a little while and you will see me. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word.
Got it? The first speaking is to the world, everyone. Second speaking is to his disciples, his men and women. And that's how we understand this Beatitudes. Because those first and second speaking is contained in here. Now, what I tried to do here on the back of your devotional, you will see. Thank you, Nathan, for helping me with this. Is there a historical event as recorded in Scripture that would explain the beatitudinal process that leads to salvation? Is there a historical event? That's number one use of the Beatitudes. That's the first speaking. It leads to salvation. Is there also a historical event that explains the second speaking of the Beatitudes? Now, the second thing the Beatitudes do is they are a pathway to Christ-likeness. First, it's a pathway to salvation. Secondly, it's a pathway to Christ-likeness. Thirdly, and that's the second speaking. The second speaking is the pathway to Christ-likeness. Thirdly, and this is a concept that has just blown up Teresa and my heads, because we're going to cover this next week together, and that is these Beatitudes are a pathway for God's people to negotiate life, and that is huge and powerful. And Teresa's going to relate it to marriage. So we are going to do that next week. So the first three beatitudinal characteristics of poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness are produced in us following a proper response from us to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. If you respond properly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is repentance, the Spirit responds by producing in you poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Now, here's the risk I'm willing to take. You can stop there. If your repentance is genuine, and you want to stop there and ignore the second speaking of the Holy Spirit, my experience has been, and Scripture also teaches me, you can. And you are still in the covenantal family. Paul, 1 Corinthians, backs this up. According to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it, because no one can lay any other foundation other than what has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. Once you repent, and you have a proper response to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit, this is important. You are a builder. But you got to be careful how you build. Because if you choose to stop right there and truncate the work of the Holy Spirit, you can. Listen to Paul. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, or that's how would you build with costly stones and silver and gold? How would you do that? You respond to the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. Or you can build with wood, hay, or straw. You can ignore that speaking. Now you know that's true. I've done it. I've ignored the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. I was able to ignore it for years because I was saved. But then see, God has a way of getting you to listen to the second speaking, because his will for us and you and me is one thing: conformed to the image of the Son of his love. That's his will for your life. I hear Christians say that all the time. I wonder what God's will is for my life. That's it. Each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, costly stones, gold, silver, response to the second speaking, he will receive a reward. Now here it is. Verse 15, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 15, he says, if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But, Paul says generously, and here's my point, he will be saved. Yet, he says, it will be like an escape through fire. You can stop. And that's the risk I'm taking. Because you may say, if you're listening, well, okay. Because I know responding to the second speaking requires something from me. There's a proper response to the first speaking, and that's repentance. Now, we look at the scripture together, and I synchronized Peter's sermon with these Beatitudes. Back of your devotional, verse 36, Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Master. What's going on right there? Encounter and conviction. Peter's bringing it. They're encountering Scripture. They're encountering God. And with that comes conviction. First speaking. When they heard this, what's the proper response to that? When they heard this, they came under deep conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, boy, that is it, isn't it? Brothers, what must we do? Is that not an example of the first three Beatitudes? Yeah. Poverty of spirit. Mourning. They're mourning. Meekness. I'm not going to demand anything here, Peter. What do I have to do? That's the proper response. And the Holy Spirit has produced those characters in this group because they have responded correctly to the first speaking. Repent, verse 38. Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If your repentance, more risk-taking here, I've always taken hostages to fortune in my preaching, and I'm going to take a lot of hostages to fortune today. But I have to be true to the text. If your repentance is genuine, you will be forgiven. Your sins are taken away. You have no control over that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. You see, that's a forensic act by God. But the second thing, Peter says, you're going to be given a gift. Now, that's totally under my control. You're going to receive an opportunity, Peter says. You're going to receive a gift. Now, you can choose to utilize that gift or not. Do you see this? You see, the taking away of sins is independent of anything following my repentance. That's going to happen. But the gift, like any gift, you can utilize it or you can set it on a shelf. You can take advantage of this new and expanded role of the Holy Spirit in your life or not. Am I still saved? Well, yes, you are. Is it God's will? No, I can't really say that. But you can do it. Risk. The only problem with that, and I experienced this, you know, God will, if you have that attitude, you got to have informed consent from someone. That would be me. He's going to get your attention. You know what I mean? You got that attitude? You think you can just skate through and escape like an escape through fire? Well, if that's allowed, I'm going to do it. I don't recommend that. So we see there from Peter's sermon, poverty of spirit, we see mourning, we see meekness. We see a historical event of the practical application of the Beatitudes. Is this resonating? Tracking? Getting it? Okay. Now, what's the fourth beat? What happens then? Let's say I do utilize this gift. What does that gift do for me? Well, that would be the fourth beatitude. See on your sheet there? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's the second speaking. That hunger and thirst for righteousness is nothing that you muster up, is nothing that you manufacture. It is a gift of the second speaking. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says now the Holy Spirit becomes a gift. The first speaking is strictly conviction. The second speaking gives direction and truth to those who have responded correctly. This Spirit produced hunger and thirst in us, however, requires a proper response. Today's sermon is all about proper response. And here, as I said in a couple of Sundays ago, here's a danger. You could satisfy that hunger and thirst with other things. Make sure that your hunger and thirst is under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. Because you can, like the opioids, remember the Christian opioids, you can plug into other things that has the form of godliness, but doesn't really have any power, and that hasn't changed me. Watch that. Well, what's the proper response to this hunger and thirst? And how are you doing with this one? Look at verse 42 there in Acts, right there. What's the proper response? What did they do? You know what the sign and the symptom is that your hunger and thirst is under the direction of the Holy Spirit? You know what the, and I'm all about it as a physician, I'm all about signs and symptoms. What's the sign and the symptom that your hunger and thirst is being satisfied under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves. Look at the very first thing they devoted themselves to. I'm all about sequences in Scripture, and I see sequences here. Teaching of the apostles. Scripture. What did that lead to? Fellowship and breaking of bread. What does that lead to? Well, you pray for each other, because you know each other. This is such a beautiful template for the church. How simple. What do we do here at Newville? People say, what do you do at Newville? Simple church. That's what they're doing. So if you wonder, if you've had a first response to the Holy Spirit, a proper response, your sins are forgiven, you've been given a gift, you got a hunger and thirst now, those latent receptors for God have been opened, and they're energized, and they're searching. That's how nerves do, you know, they search for receptors. So cool. I love the way physiology and spiritual things just like this, seamless, and our receptors search for the right binding. And now we have these God receptors that are open, and we're hungry and thirsty, and those receptors are searching for the right filling. And the only thing that really fills them is, for our growth, is the Holy Spirit. But what we find, sadly, is that there are other things that can mimic that Holy Spirit, can mimic it. And they can come along and bind with those receptors. I named a few of them. The church experience, to me, is the biggest one. The church experience. And theology and apologetics, academia, any of those things can bind with those receptors. Happens in our bodies, too, all the time. Well, then what? Well, we've had a proper response. It's under the Spirit's direction. We're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, God's righteousness. And then Jesus says, you're going to be filled. So the last three character traits on the Beatitudes, mercy, pure-hearted, peacemaker, are produced in us following a proper response from us to the hunger and thirst. Is this fitting? Produced in us as a consequence, I would say, that's a better way, as a consequence of our proper response to that hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst, again, this is, if you take notes, bullet point here, Spirit-directed hunger and thirst. This is the second speaking. Spirit-directed hunger and thirst. And you got to walk that line with the skill of a mountain goat, because let me tell you, you can easily, like Pilgrim's Progress, fall into the ditch of legalism or to the quagmire of licentiousness. I love that line in Pilgrim's Progress. And it was here that I heard Christian groan, because as he was trying to keep out of the ditch, he was more apt to fall into the slough. And as he tried to stay out of the slough, he was more apt to fall into the ditch. And then Bunyan says, and it was here that I heard him sigh bitterly. You see, it takes some acumen. How do you get that acumen? Well, you stay plugged to Scripture, just like they did. They devoted themselves, ever and always, remember the first thing, to the apostles' teaching. This is the pathway to Christ-likeness, you see. This is the one that is optional. And it requires your proper response to the second speaking. You'll be a merciful, pure-hearted. What's that mean? We know what mercy is. And the reason you're merciful is because you've genuinely repented and you come across someone who is caught in sin and you don't look condemning or judgmental at them. You know why? Because you see yourself there, because you have really seen who you are. How can I then not be merciful to this person? Because there I am. So we understand mercy. What about pure-hearted? Remember I preached a couple months ago about prayer, and I said one of the things that we pray for is not necessarily to change our circumstances, because I have not seen that happen that often, to tell you the truth. I said what we pray for is for God to show us the heavenly truth behind our earthly facts. You see, your problem's already been dealt with. There are no problems in the heavenly realm. And Paul says you're already there. Remember Colossians 3:1? And so our prayer then changes to seeing God. He says, if you're pure in heart, you'll see God. That means you will see the heavenly truth behind your earthly facts. Isn't that beautiful? Is that a way to live? Is that Christ-likeness? Did not Jesus see that? He saw the heavenly truth behind every earthly fact. That's why he taught in parables. That's what the parables are. The parables are, this is what it looks like on the ground. But Jesus said, but this is what's going on in the heavenly realm. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have died. He's already alive. Now I'm going to show you. Now, the peacemakers, and Ray, thank you. Ray asked me about this on the way out, about the peacemakers. What does that mean? Well, here's the height of the beatitudinal ladder. What do we do with this, then, merciful, pure-hearted, and peacemaking? Here's what we do. What does it mean? You make peace between God and people. You reconcile people back to God. Is that not our calling as ambassadors? Is that not what Jesus did? You see, this is the pathway to Christ-likeness. Now, you see this? You'll never look at the Beatitudes the same, I don't think. And next week, your minds are going to be blown about what Teresa says, don't say that. Why?
Tell him it's probably going to be awful.
Yeah, it's probably going to be awful. Okay, so forget it. Nobody come. No, I've heard your thing, and it's good. So you make peace between God and people. Okay. Does that play out in history? Does Scripture record anything like that? Look above there at Acts 2, 43 to 47. What happened to these people? They became Christ-like. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude. They praised God. And look at this. Talk about making peace with people. Look what happened there. Having favor with all the people. Circle that, please. That's peacemaking. And then what happened? What effect did their Christ-likeness have on the community? Look at the last sentence. And every day the Lord added to them those who are being saved. Why? Because they saw this. Others saw this. You see, there's the peacemaking beatitude. I love the way the Holy Spirit has given me this synchronization between Peter's sermon, the first sermon recorded after Pentecost, the synchronization between Peter's sermon and Jesus' beatitudes, and here we see them meshed beautifully and perfectly. That's peacemaking. Wow. You become an image bearer. Well, then what? Well, you refer back to that. You become an image bearer. Yeah, but what do I do? Again, if you're confused, refer back to that. You become an image bearer. And then God will work. Because you've responded properly, and as a consequence of your proper response to the second speaking of the Holy Spirit, I think that's clear now to everybody. These character traits are produced in you because as a consequence of the proper response from you. Remember those two things. In you and from us. In us and from us. Well, wait a minute, Tim. There's a last beatitude here that you have skipped over repeatedly. Matthew 5:10. There we go. Those who are persecuted because they are now image bearers, those who are persecuted because they've been filled with righteousness, yeah, you all want to sign up for that, right? Well, Tim, if you said you can be saved and not go through this, put my name down. Why would you take flack for bringing God's righteous justice to the world? That's what Jesus says here. If you become a righteous, you're filled with righteousness and you're going to be persecuted. If you're merciful, pure-hearted peacemaker, you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because, look, they had favor with all the people. And you know why? And I'll try to not be too political here. Okay, you know what the government's all about? One word. Control. Look what we can get people to do. And you need to depend on us. You need to depend on the government. And that gives us our power. If the word is out that, we don't need to depend on you. We don't need government. We are plugged into a higher calling. And the reason you get flack is because that is absolutely paradoxical to the world's system. See that? So you're going to be persecuted. It's coming. They're bringing it. Well, what has been who have they persecuted the most through this whole thing? Churches. Easy target. All right. Moving on. So you see then in Acts, what happened to these people? Look at Acts 8:1. You see, they did it. They listened to Peter. They responded properly. They became merciful, pure-hearted peacemaker, and you think, well, God is going to honor that, and God is going to bless these people with all the material things they want. And here, lo and behold, we find a historical record in Scripture that backs up again exactly what Jesus said will happen to you when you reach the top of the beatitudinal ladder, patently unattractive to all of us. And Saul agreed with putting him to death. That's after they killed Stephen. Yeah, what a metamorphosis for Paul, huh? From that to what we read here. Isn't that amazing? But that's just an aside. On that day, A severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. What's going on here? Why in the world would you think that God would allow that sort of thing after your proper response to the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit? And now we find, if you do that, what you can expect is that you're going to be persecuted. Do you see the blessing attached to that? Do you see the blessing attached there? Do you see that blessing anywhere else in the Beatitudes? He says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Where else is that? Isn't that not the very first blessing attached to poverty of spirit? Do you know what persecution does, and do you know why it's necessary? It pushes you right back to the bottom of that beatitudinal ladder. It keeps us in a state of, like Teresa said, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Absent persecution, we can't get over ourselves. You see this? You see how these Beatitudes then are revolving? You see, it never ends. And just when you think you've arrived, just when you think God's going to be so pleased with me, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness, which Jesus presupposes a proper response here. I got to say that. Jesus presupposes that you are going to, that persecution is going to produce poverty of spirit in you, and that's why he attaches the same blessing to that as he does to poverty of spirit. Is this not beautiful? I mean, the symmetry of these, the beauty of these, the brilliance of Jesus is just mind-boggling. Jesus presupposes, well, when you're persecuted, what will God's people do? They'll go back to the realization they are poor in spirit. And what happens? Then, how do you deal with this persecution? The resources of the kingdom of heaven are yours. This is a lifetime. This revolving continues. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, I can always tell when it's coming. Well, that was a, I did real well there Sunday. I put a pretty darn good sermon. I'm on a spiritual high here. I'm feeling good. Bam. Yeah, maybe I'm not so hot. Maybe I do need God. Yeah, I think I need poverty of spirit. Yeah, in fact, he put me there. So what happens? Now the resources of the kingdom of heaven are mine. You see this? You've experienced that, haven't you? You know, you're waiting for when's the other shoe going to drop, you know. I tell Teresa, I'm feeling uncommonly good spiritually, you know, and I know it's going to end. You know, I know that it's going to come around, but it has a purpose. Else we become our own gods. Else we become our own idols. Else we become self-sufficient. So we stay, Teresa's unword sermon, stay loyal to him. That's what we do. We stay loyal to him. Thus ends, you probably thought that would never happen, thus ends our treatise of the Beatitudes. I hope that you've been tracking because it's life-changing. And I know, Teresa, it's going to be horrible next week, but next week we are going to attempt together to apply this, and Teresa has labeled it, the Beatitudes in place, daily, minute by minute in place, as how God has blessed his people in order to negotiate life in a fallen world. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words with your spirit. Amen.